All right, good morning once again, everybody. Glad to see y'all. Really, I am glad to see each one of you here today. When I get to teach on the second Sundays, I've been going through the letters of Paul, and today we're going to do 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then after what was going on yesterday in Charlottesville, I'm thinking, okay, do I need to change this up? And I went through it one more time as I was finalizing the notes. And no, it really fits what Paul had to say to that little church in Thessalonica. What he had to say then fits for us today. Sometimes we want to give up on people, right, when they do stuff. And I was reminded just a little bit ago, I was talking with David, and he said he was watching a movie yesterday, and it just so happened that Tammy and I were watching the same movie. I was going through the guide on the old TV there. They used to make them out of paper. TV guides used to be made out of paper years ago. And before that, they used to be radio guides. And then before that, they didn't have anything except for like Lewis and Clark and their guides that took them across the country. But so I was going on the guide on the TV, and I saw the name of the movie, and I was like, oh yeah, we're stopping. And Tammy and I got to see it when it first came out. And, you know, when there's sometimes when I see a movie, I have an Angela Anglin moment. There's certain movies that get the tissue. And, you know, when we saw that movie, Tammy's like, hey, what again with this guy? I'm just crying like a baby. And Gwen, mom, bought me the movie for my birthday, I think, when it came out on DVD. And I watched it, and, you know, we watched it and went through it. And once again, you know, got to certain parts, and I'm just like. And when it was on yesterday, I told them, I didn't think I was going to cry because, you know, there were all these commercials for filler. And the commercials didn't save me because there were a couple different parts when it got to it. And the movie is Seabiscuit, which is about a horse, okay? And I'm not a horse guy. You know, I think I've ridden a horse one time in my life, or I've ridden one horse a couple times in my life. And I'm not that kind of a. But this movie, I had known about Seabiscuit, you know, growing up, listened to old radio shows, talking to my aunts and uncles about, you know, horse racing, and I grew up around, you know, people that went to the track and all that sort of thing. So I was very familiar with the story. But there's a couple of lines in the film where this horse had hurt his hoof, his ankle, and they were going to put it down when a man came along and said, no, I want that horse. And they healed him. You know, they did some work on him and took care of him. And the trainer came along, and then the jockey came along. And every single one of these people, these three guys, were completely and totally broken. You know, one of them grew up in a home that was very, where the father was very mean and you know, very poor during the Depression. And so he left out, took his books, took all of his Shakespeare and all of his classic literature, and he took off. And he would fight. He was fighting something all the time, just fighting. And then the one man who was the trainer, he had issues. And then the man who wound up buying Seabiscuit, he had lost his son when his son was very young. All these broken people. And the trainer says this line, when they want to get rid of this horse, when they want to put Seabiscuit down, and he said, you don't throw a whole life away just because it's been beaten up a little. And that's how God treats us. He doesn't throw a whole life away just because it's been beat up a little bit. Others may not see value. And some of the things that took place and have taken place across our nation and around the world, a lot of times we are ready to give up on those people. But God can still do a change. He did a change. This man, Paul, was a murderer. He killed people who were believers in Jesus Christ. He stood there and he held the clothes of one man as the people gathered around and stoned that Christian man. They hurled rocks at him. And it says that Saul at that time was standing there giving approval and making sure that the guy was dead. He was a persecutor of the church and he executed believers. That's a broken person. That's someone who doesn't want to lose his power and his authority as a Pharisee. That's somebody who wants to keep the status quo going and moving forward. He doesn't want to stop. He doesn't want to lose everything until Jesus met with him on that road. And he had that moment. And Jesus said, Saul, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And Paul had his conversion. God did not give up on Saul. He became Paul and wrote the majority of the New Testament. So we're going to continue in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you have your device or your paperback book of the Word of God, or if you just have it committed to memory, that's fine. Just remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Paul had either heard or had seen that the people in Thessalonica, in this church, they're like, okay, he talked to us about Jesus' return when he was here before. If you can remember back to 1 Thessalonians, he talked about the second coming of Jesus. And he talked about it again in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. So he's continuing this point and telling them, don't become alarmed, don't become unsettled. If you think you've heard this message, this is the beginning of eschatology, which is the study of last things, the study of the end times. I'm not going to give you a breakdown of that word, but eschatology is the study of end times. He encouraged them so that he could put their hearts and minds at ease. It's like you and I, in this day and age, we have these little devices in our hands, and at a moment's notice, we can get an update, we can get news. And sometimes it can be skewed because all the facts aren't available yet. Like when what happened yesterday happened, Twitter starts blowing up. Like, I mean, if you saw it, Twitter starts blowing up like crazy. Facebook, not so much. Instagram, a little bit. Just, this is what happened. This is what's going on. This is who this person is. This is who that person was. And it's, wait a minute, all the facts aren't out yet. Let's wait. This is the kind of thing that Paul was dealing with in a similar vein, where people were saying things and doing things in his name, in Paul's name, and bringing this deceptive, and they were thinking, oh my gosh, Jesus has come yet, and I didn't get to go? What happened? So don't be easily unsettled. Don't be easily alarmed. In verse 3, Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. See, that word, remember, don't let. Let means to allow. We're gonna let someone do something. We allow them. Are you going to let your child go to the store? You're allowing him or her to go. To let someone in, you're allowing them into the house. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be easily deceived. See, in the book of Acts, it talks about the Bereans, who were a small church in Berea. And it says that they were of more noble character because they studied the Word of God to see if what the apostles were teaching them was true or not. They didn't want to be easily deceived. So they went through the Torah. They went through those big giant scrolls and read to see if what was being taught was the truth. So you and I, it's upon us to test and to see and to know what's true. And if anyone lacks wisdom, he asks God. Jesus Christ himself said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, when they were having that little discussion just prior to the crucifixion, I think it was even just prior to the scourging, yeah, or the first beating, he asked him, what is truth? Well, if he'd have read John chapter 4, Pontius Pilate would have known that Jesus is the truth. And he is absolute truth. Don't allow yourself to be deceived in any way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul told them to test everything and to hold on to what's good. Test it all. You know, hey, is this true or not? Grapes and seeds. You know, meat and gristle. That whole kind of an idea. The lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He's the deceiver, okay? The man who is doomed to destruction is the deceiver. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says that rebellion is as the same as witchcraft. The time of Jesus' return won't come until after the rebellion occurs. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. We're seeing a lot of rebellion right now. We're seeing, if you look on the Twitter and the Facebook and all those things, you can see this influx of atheism, anti-theism, people who say there is no God, people who say they're anti-God. There are people who are spiritual without being religious. There are people who are into witchcraft. There are people who are, you know, all these different things, different factions. And there's a lot of them, a lot of us human beings who are rebelling against God. We lift up science and knowledge over and above the Creator. We worship the created thing rather than the Creator. And I believe that the rebellion is really taking place. We'll get more into that. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. He wants to be God. This man of lawlessness wants to be God. He's, you know what? I'm it. I'm the end-all, be-all. That's what he wants to be, God. Just like the king of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28, if you're familiar with that story, in Ezekiel chapter 28, the king of Tyre, and a lot of us say that's an allegory for Lucifer, for Satan, for the angel who fell from heaven. The king of Tyre says, I shall become like God. I shall become like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. That's why Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. There was a great rebellion in heaven, and he wanted to receive. The Bible says that he was essentially the worship leader in heaven. His being was made of musical instruments. Okay, there were tabrets, which are drums, pipes, which, like singing. You and I are created for worship. We are a musical instrument, every single one of us. We can clap, we can stomp our feet, we can sing, we can do all kinds of rhythmic things to one degree or another. But it said that Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven, and when he saw all that stuff going to God, he wanted it for himself. And that was why he and a third of the angels were thrown out. Lucifer means light bearer or messenger of light. He's the light bearer. He's the one that masquerades as an angel of light. We can see something and say, oh, that looks like truth. But we have to test it. Don't be easily deceived. It can look like truth. I don't, you know, back in the olden days when I was very small, I remember family members used to have the bowl of wax fruit. I don't know if y'all remember that. And sometimes it looked so real. It looked so real that you could go and pick it up. And, I mean, the weight, the feel, but it wasn't edible. And when you're a little kid, you might get tricked into thinking that that wax fruit is real. Don't be easily deceived. Don't be easily deceived. It may look real, but Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He'll give us so much that's true and then slip a little lie in there. And it only takes a little bit of poison, right? It only takes a little bit of poison. That's how he operates. In Galatians 1, chapter 1, Paul told the church in Galatia, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Paul was he was amazed, astonished that the church in Galatia were beginning to follow these other teachings, these other gospels. And we see a lot of times different organizations that have risen up over the years, Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that Jesus Christ was not crucified but was hung on a torture stake with both hands raised over his head. There's a lot of things that they believe. They're the only Bible that is the correct translation is the New World Translation of the Bible. That's what they believe. And back in the early days, they believed that only 144,000 were going to be saved. They believe that Jesus Christ was going to come in 1914, 1918, 1920-something. I mean, they kept on moving up the date when he's coming back. They believe that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are actual brothers, which is common amongst some of the cults, where they believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. We had a knock on the door yesterday, and Tammy went and answered it, and she came back a few minutes later, and she said it was Mormons. And I'm just going to come out and say Mormons are a cult. They do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They are a different gospel. And when you see their book, the Book of Mormon, it is another testament of Jesus Christ. It is a different gospel. It's not the true gospel. They believe that you and I are actual gods, that we came from another planet, and that we were put into our mother's womb, born on this earth, that when we die, if we believe in Jesus, we will ascend, we will get our own planet, we will call our wives to that planet, and she will become eternally pregnant, and we will inhabit our own planet. What they believe. I'm not selling you some BS. There's a lot of stuff out there, different gospels, where they say Jesus is not this, he's that. Paul said, if I or an angel, now remember in Mormonism, Joseph Smith said that he was met upon by the angel Moroni. If I or an angel or anyone else come to you proclaiming another gospel than the one you already heard from me, let him be accursed. Whether Joseph Smith actually saw an angel or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that that's not the truth. LDS, Mormonism, it's not the truth. It's not the gospel. And it's hard because I have friends who are Mormons. People I went to school with, people who I know, dear friends. And it's so hard. It really is difficult. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. We have evidence of this actually happening. At one point, the king of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes, Epiphanes means God manifest, God in the flesh, Epiphanes. He was the king of Syria. He went in and he captured Jerusalem. There was this war between Syria and Israel. the same places that are there today, Syria and Israel, same locations, same descendants, okay? They were having a war, and Syria won. And Antiochus went in and took over Jerusalem. He went into the temple of God, the place where only the priests could go into. He went into the Holy of Holies, the place where only the high priest could go in, and then only once a year. He went into the Holy of Holies, and he went to the altar, and he did not sacrifice a lamb or a goat. He sacrificed a pig, which we know is not kosher. He went and he defiled the temple. It happened once, and I believe it'll happen again. In verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time." He's like, hey, I hate to say I told you so, but there's a lot of bad things around the world. Crime, wars, terrorism, trafficking, slavery. It would be worse, believe it or not, if it weren't for the presence of God. If it weren't for the fact that the Holy Spirit is on this planet and living in you and I and living in countless other Christians around the world, if it weren't for that fact that he's here among us, it would be a hell of a lot worse. As bad as it is, with human trafficking, with terrorism, with all sorts of crimes and the rate of divorce and child abuse, and I mean just so many different things that happen around this world. Starvation, people who need medical care and can't get it, all around the globe. People who when winter comes, they don't have a place to stay. As bad as things around the world may be, it would be worse. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." This is verse 7. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." I really want to make a joke about breath mints right there. Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. But I'm not going to make a breath mint joke because that wouldn't be funny. Except to you and me. I don't know. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Hal Lindsey, back in the 1970s, there's this guy named Hal Lindsey, okay, going way, way back in time here. And he had a couple of books. And one of the books was Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And he went through all of the stuff that was happening at that time. And there were a lot of terrorism acts. There were hijackings. It was like you turn on the TV back then, remember, and there'd be like a hijacking almost once a week or every couple of weeks. You know, somebody from the Palestinian Liberation, something flying a plane over to Egypt or, you know, just so much evil that was going on. And I believe that Satan is still alive and well. Yeah, he is. He really is too. That's funny. There's some contention as to how this is going to happen when the one who holds the lawless one is taken out of the way. Who is the one who is holding him back? Who is the one who is holding back Antichrist? I believe it's Holy Spirit, right? It's Holy Spirit who is holding back the Antichrist. Now, some people believe that when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the earth, that the church is raptured at that point in time. I don't want to get into it completely and totally, but I don't believe that. I believe that we remain. I believe in a post-tribulation rapture. Everything that I've read, everything I've gone through, that's just where I am personally. Don't want to argue. We can discuss at some point. Jesus was abandoned on the cross by his Father. Remember? At that point when he cried out and said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was alone on the cross. He knew what it was like at that point in time to experience true and total hell. The Bible tells us that we will not suffer wrath. God's wrath is coming in the midst of the tribulation, right? We won't suffer. That's why the Bible says for the Christian, you need to run to the hills. Go hide. Go, I'm not saying be a prepper and go dig a hole somewhere. I'm just be wise. Have your eyes open. Pay attention to what's going on in the world. Be ready. The only thing I'm going to say about the pre, mid, or post thing, rapture, is that although Holy Spirit will leave the world, He will not abandon us. He won't abandon us at any time if we're still here before He returns, before He sets His feet upon the Mount of Olives. Our job as disciples is not to destroy Satan or demons. Our job is to love others, to love God, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. Jesus will overthrow and destroy the Antichrist and the unholy spirit at the proper time. Our job is to just love, right? I mean, that's it. If we just came in every Sunday, you know, love God, love your neighbor, love your enemies. That's it right there, right in the nutshell. That's the whole gospel. It's all we need to know. The coming of the lawlessness, this is verse 9, the coming of the lawlessness, or the lawless one, will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. We don't need to be deceived. Not all signs and wonders come from God. Tammy and I lived 21 years in Las Vegas. Well, I did. She was a couple years less, I think. But Las Vegas is known for a lot of different things. And one of the things that they're known for is a lot of magic shows. Some great magicians come through that town. Some fantastic prestidigitation goes on in that community. Penn and Teller are two of the greatest magicians. We got to see Siegfried and Roy, the Amazing Jonathan. Gosh, I can't even remember the names of some of the people that we got to see while we lived there. But those look like signs and wonders. When you're sitting in the first row, Siegfried and Roy, and an elephant disappears from the stage, after you've seen how they do it, you still are dumbfounded because you didn't see them do it. That's a sign and a wonder, but it's a put-on. It's a facade. It's a trick. You sit down and you watch these magic shows, these people who are so adept with sleight of hand and the levitation tricks and how they do the sawing of the women in half and how they'll be here at one point and then they shine the spotlight on the back of the room and the guy's in the back now. I almost went full Negan. That's for Tammy and Jeff. It's a big facade. Las Vegas is a big facade. It's fake. The entire city is fake. It's not real gold. It's just glitz. It's lights. It's sparkly things designed to attract our attention and make us give up our money. That's what it is. They're not real signs and wonders. Those who refuse to hear the truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, they will perish. It's upon each one of us as to whether or not we're going to believe the truth. It's upon each one of us to hear it and to receive it. We believe with our hearts and confess with our mouth. This is a place, just, we believe with our hearts. How can you believe this ridiculous idea that someone came, a substitutionary death on a cross? First of all, you have to accept the idea that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, I can accept that I've done bad things and I've said bad things and I've thought bad things and I've wanted to do bad things. Okay, yeah, I'm basically a good guy, but I do a lot of bad things. So maybe I need something. If there is a heaven and a hell, maybe I do need I believe in a substitutionary death, that somebody came from heaven, was born of a virgin, lived his life, taught some wonderful things, some confusing things, was arrested, was beaten after a kangaroo mock trial, was put on a cross, crucified, executed, died, rose again, and is coming back. And I believe that his blood covers my sin. That's pretty crazy. It doesn't work up here. It's not logical. But I can hear it. I can believe in my soul, in my spirit, in my heart. I can believe it and receive it. Though it's not logical, I can believe it and receive it. And then there's a place where these two, where the heart and the mind meet in the middle, where God says, come, let us reason together. And then I begin to think about it. I receive this in my heart, and I believe it in my heart, and that little spot in the middle of the cross where heaven and earth meet. Come now, let us reason together. I confess with my mouth. And that takes thinking. I've reasoned through it. I believe with my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Go down to verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. The encouragement for them was to stand firm. Stand firm. Hold your ground. Occupy. We're to be an occupying force in the earth until Jesus returns. It doesn't mean that we dress up in military garb and walk around like some fanatics. But it means that we live our life as believers, love one another, do what we're supposed to do, pay our taxes whether we want to or not, do our work, take care of our families, help people out, love God, love our neighbor, love our enemy. That's what it means. Paul encouraged them. 1 of Tammy's favorite sections. I can't remember the address in the Bible, but it's when you have done everything to stand firm, stand. In other words, stand firm and do everything that it takes to stand. And as the barrage of life is coming at you, stand. Stand. To be encouraged means to have your heart filled with hope and assuredness that you're going to get through it, even in the midst of trials. Hold fast. I picked the song before I started doing the study. That song, Hold On. I will hold on. I will trust in you. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast. Hold fast. Doesn't necessarily, it's not like holding fast to this, to where at some point my hand is going to begin to cramp, the muscles in my forearm and my shoulder are going to begin to shake and strain and cramp and get tired, and it's going to begin to slip and I'm going to let go. That's not the kind of holding on. It's not holding on to the rope to where we begin to slide down and it burns our hands and we get the little slivers from the rope in our hands and we get bloodied. No, hold fast in this idea of holding fast is to be cleaved to. As a man and a woman are married, the two become one. Hold fast, to be cleaved together, to take two pieces of different materials, to take two pieces of wood and to cut them in such a way and to make them one piece, to take two pieces of steel and to weld them together so that it's no longer two pieces of steel, but it is now one. Other parts of that steel is going to break before the weld does, very often. The two become one. Hold fast. like two separate materials where an epoxy is used, a two-part, whatever, it's brought together, and those two become one. That's how he wants us to hold fast to the Word of God, that it becomes a part of us. We are grafted into the vine. We draw our nutrition from him, spiritually speaking. We're grafted in. We've become one with him. Cleave. Hold fast. Finishing up here in verse 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Paul ends this section. He ends chapter 2. Well, it wasn't really chapter 2, but he ends it with a prayer. A prayer of encouragement, saying that would God fill them, by his grace give us internal encouragement and good hope. Eternal encouragement. In other words, you know, no matter what comes your way, no matter what trial or tribulation besets you, you can be eternally encouraged. You can know. You all know, if you've known Tammy and I for any period of time, we've got something that hangs above our door, the keys, the cross, and the wrench. And then now there's a word of God that someone spoke over, and Tammy hung it up there. And we've also got a coat hanger that remains between Tammy and I and Raymond McDonald, who gave it to us. But that's a gift from God. Those are the symbols for us of eternal encouragement, that he will be there for us. Those are symbols of God's provision in our life that we can look to and say, he provided then, he will provide now. And he has provided. He has encouraged us. No matter what trial comes our way, he has been there. There may be a flash where I'm down, or Tammy's like, I don't know what to do. But we remember. And we hold fast. He gives us a good hope. The Father loves us, by grace he gives us eternal encouragement. By grace, he gives us good hope. Paul asks for the Father to encourage their hearts and to strengthen them in every good word and deed. Can our hearts be encouraged this morning? Though we may have seen some person, for whatever reason, possessed of Satan, mentally ill, a moron, an a-hole, whatever, got in a car and plowed through some people and killed one and brought about the death of two officers and injured countless others. Can we be encouraged that we can still go to malls, that we can still go to concerts, that we can still go out and do our jobs and do things without having to worry? That we can still go, that we can send our children to school, that we can go to school ourselves, that all these different things. We don't have to worry about what the two guys with bad haircuts are going to do as far as Guam and South Korea and North Korea and Japan and China and the United States. We don't have to worry about any of that. We just pray. That's all we can do. We just pray. Be encouraged. God is in control, no matter what happens. And there's some descriptors in Ezekiel and Daniel that some of this stuff, when it hits the fan, it's going to hit the fan. There's no two ways around it. But we just pray, Lord, protect, use us, help us to be examples of love. Be light in this world of darkness. Father, I do thank you. I pray once again that you would indeed give us hope, that you would encourage our hearts this morning, even though we've seen some pretty horrific things. over the last 24 hours just up the road from here. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Have your way in my heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters here this morning. We can't look to anyone else for answers, so we come to you, Lord. We look to you. And we trust you. We will cleave to you and to your word. Today, I want you to, either before you leave here or when you get home, I want you to get around the people that you love, and I just want you to hug them and hold them tight and tell them that you love them. Just tell them that you love them. We don't know if we have tomorrow. I see you guys all the time. And I've said it before. When I stand up here with Tammy and them, I can look out and I see the chair. I see your chairs. And I know when you're not here. But I still think about you and I pray for you. And there are certain things that happen throughout the day that remind me of each and every one of you. Every one of you. And those who aren't here. So, Tammy and I love you, and we appreciate you, and we know it's reciprocated as well. But when you get home today, grab them, hold them tight, and tell them you love them. Somebody, your cat. If it's not me, hug the cat, okay? That's fine. I don't care. So, or the dog. Hug the dog, okay? If you don't want to hug David, hug the dog. It's fine. So... All right, y'all. Hey, a couple things.